Titus chapter 1. Things are getting serious in here as we look at Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. But it's a good series. And this is a much needed passage that we need to look at, because especially in our Indian understanding, we have messed up what church leadership means. And so this is a very significant study this morning, very significant passage to look at and understand as we continue through Titus. And just to remind us, we looked at grace and peace last week as we looked at the introduction to Titus. But if there is one thing, one way that we can summarize the book is written by Paul to Titus, his young disciple, who is a church planter in a young church in an unknown place or an unlikely place. And Paul is instructing, it's a short 3 chapters, and a short manual on what the church should look like, what is important. And the reason Paul gives as he begins his book, as we saw last week, is that we want to see the grace of God at work. And we looked at the marvelous grace of God last week, didn't we? But there are 3 G's, G-force, remember? As we look through the book of Titus, G words that you see in Titus. Grace leads to godliness and good works. The grace of God, properly manifest and properly understood and properly appropriated in the church by individuals, leads to godliness in the community, in the church and in the world, as well as good works in the church and in the world. That's what this is all about. And so when we even look at things like leadership, as we will see this morning, we understand that the reason is not just because we want to have some kind of structure and some kind of government and some kind of order just for the sake of it, because we as Indians love politics, right? It's one of our favorite things. You know, in other parts of the world, they say don't talk about religion and politics. Those are the 2 things we love to talk about with anybody we meet, including strangers, right? But the point of good church leadership is so that the grace of God can be properly seen through leaders in the church and in the community and in the world. And that's what we're going to see this morning. So join with me as I read Titus chapter 1. Follow along, and I will read from verse 5 to verse 9. And we'll take verse 9 onwards, the aspect of the leader's teaching, next week, because that's significant enough. We'll be looking at 5 to 8, but I'll read up to verse 9. Paul tells Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery," and we'll look at what that means, "or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, even as we've sung, we ask that your Holy Spirit would soften our hearts, that we would receive from you, that we would be teachable, that we would learn and desire not our will, not the cultural will, but your will, recognizing that ultimately when we do your will, your grace is upon us and your power and your presence is with us, and you will transform this church and our community for your glory. And so, Lord, may we receive from you, and we know that only if you give us hearing through your Spirit will this be accomplished. And so we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Show us ultimately Christ and his glory, recognizing that even these qualifications of leaders are only but a dim reflection of the glorious Christ whom we serve. bless our time this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. You can follow in your notes, but we're talking today, as we talk about leadership in the church, about a specific leader who is called an elder. An elder as an instrument of God's grace. Titus is all about God's grace. Grace, godliness, good works. And the leader, the elder, is an instrument of God's grace. I don't know how much you follow Christian news, but it happens all the time, it seems. Just this month, a renowned, good theology kind of Bible teacher had to step down. And we hear this over and over again. It happens over and over again. For whatever reason, this particular one was because of a harsh, angry, arrogant way of leadership. And the tragedy is he didn't step down voluntarily. He stepped down because there was a call for his resignation. And we see this all the time. Leaders who use leadership for power, who use leadership for gain. And especially in Indian culture, we are cynical, isn't it? You know the word cynical? You know, we're negative. We're suspicious when it comes to leaders, isn't it? And so we're the kind of people, aren't we, where we respect leaders to their face, right? Oh, Sahabji, right? And then when we are out of their presence, we talk about all their failings and how bad they are and how corrupt they are. That's the way we are, right? Leaders are not to be trusted. But in front of them, you better respect them, right? Who knows what they'll do to you if you don't. We respect leaders in public and criticize them, gossip and mock them in private. You remember in school, we did this in school. All the teachers in senior school had terrible nicknames. Right? Did you do this? I'm sure you did, right? And when would you use those nicknames? Never to the teacher's face, right? Oh, sir, let me carry your bag. Oh, sir, let me take your roll register. Oh, sir, you know, chamchagiri, right? But after they're gone, are wo takle hai, or this thing or that thing, right? You remember that? Our principal, his nickname was Baldy, right? He's not flattering. He had a lot of terrible names, and that was the most tame of them, right? You see, we are raised up in our culture to disrespect leadership. And on one hand, I should be saying, no, we need to respect our leaders. But actually thinking about it, the way leaders behave in our culture, in one sense, is understandable. Because they do. It is almost like our culture is saying that leadership is there to be abused. It's for power. And the tragedy is, it's not just in the world when we look at politics and corruption in the world in government, it's the same, it seems, in the church. And we're cynical about the church as well. And we constantly are seeing this happen in India and outside, that leaders have to step down because of some scandal. It's the church of God and this happens, right? And so in one sense, it's understandable, the cynicism. But why is this? Why does this happen over and over again? And I think the answer is found in a biblical understanding. I'm sorry, but that's the simplest way to put it, right? Oh, but people in the church, if you say they don't understand the Bible, how can you, you know? So that's the point. People are not looking at the Word of God, the simple Word of God. And the simple thing is, leaders are supposed to have a certain qualification. Biblical qualification. And the tragedy is that leaders in the church today don't have those qualifications. And secondly, leaders ought to be appointed in the correct manner prescribed by God's word. But we don't see that either. You know, oh, that person is dynamic and magnetic, and people follow that person. They have an impact. They become a leader in the church. Is that a qualification? Well, the answer found in the scripture, actually, you don't even see that. Dynamism is not a qualification for a spiritual leader. Oh, I became a leader. I became a leader because God spoke to me. I heard a voice one day. And God told me clearly to go and be a preacher and a pastor. Oh, really? Really? How do you know that voice was not? I was telling somebody yesterday, right? You know, people say, I'm called. And the calling is, you know, I have this deep feeling, God. You know, how do you know that's not just gas and indigestion, right? How do you know? No, I have a strong feeling. You eat a spicy biryani, you will have a strong feeling. How do you know? It was God or something else or just your own motives, right? Just because you think God spoke to you doesn't mean you're called. And it's not a proper qualification. I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible teaches for leadership. I believe as you look at the scriptures and you understand the Bible's teaching on calling, really, calling has three aspects. Yes, there is a burden. You must have a burden. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1, when he speaks about elders, he says, and actually let's look there. The saying is trustworthy, if anyone aspires to be an elder. So there is the sense of an aspiration, a good, healthy, godly desire that God puts in your heart. But that alone does not make a calling, a burden. Right? Could be guess. How do we know? Well, additional to the burden is attested and proved gifting. Because if you just feel, you know, there are people like that. Why aren't you allowing me to be a teacher in the church? Well, do you even have the gift of teaching? Can you open up the Bible and explain it to people? Right? And how would you know? In the context of faithful service in the church, you see? So burden, tested gifting, and then finally, the approval of qualified leaders in the church. Elders, you see? This is how I know that God has called me to this church in Wakad. Because it wasn't just a burden that I had, and then I went to seminary, and then I came, and I, you know, it's not about me. It was in the context of the training in a church that I was trained in. That I had the hand of approval as I was trained. They saw me work for a few years in that church. And they said, we approve by God's grace. We lay our hands on you and affirm your calling. That's what ordination is about. Ordination is not some, you know, right reverend coming and some magic coming from his hands and he lays his hands on your head and all of a sudden, boom, I'm a minister. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. Ordination is about the approval of spiritual leaders who see your gifting and they approve. They say, yes, you're burdened, but you also are gifted by God. You see? And that's the pattern. And we'll see this as we open up God's word this morning. People are not independently called into ministry by God. This is not the age of the prophets, right? Oh, God spoke to me, and then you go and do whatever you want. God is building his church. Remember what Jesus said? I will build my church. And he has ordained a certain type of leader for that building. And it's called an elder. God's grace must be seen in the church. Both, not just in the truth that is preached, but in the deeds of the leadership and the people in that church. And the leader as an instrument must be an appropriately fit instrument, you see. We're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about sinlessness. We're talking about an example. An example. Ultimately, this is the reality. And it's a scary thing for leaders. But we don't think about it as leaders too much. A church will look like its leaders. So it better be that the church you're in, the leader, is known to be trying to be like Jesus. Because if he's not, then you will look like him. And that's going to be terrible. So, again, if you look at 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul calls the elder, the position of elder, a noble task. Why is it noble? Because it is God's ordination. You are God's steward. It is noble. And so we're going to look at this. Elder. What is an elder? That's the first thing. Look at verse 5 and 6. Let's look first at the need for elder. Why are elders needed? Why are elders needed? What does Paul tell Titus? Now, at a certain point, we're not exactly sure when, in Paul's ministry, he had been apparently in Crete, and he had done some church planting work in Crete, and he had appointed this man, this young man, Titus, to take care of the church work in Crete, the island of Crete. And we saw even last week, if you look at chapter 1, verse 12, Crete is not a place that people thought well of. It wasn't the place that people wanted to end up retiring or end up working and living. You see? But God wanted a church there. And Paul knew that. Paul was confident of that. And he left this man to do the work of church planting. And he explains what this leader's job is. The main job is what? Baptizing people, doing marriages, doing burials. What does he say? I left you behind in Crete for this reason. For what? That you might set in order what remained lacking. And do what? What remains lacking? The appointing of elders in each city. Elders in each city. So why are elders needed? Well, specifically the apostle says, as I instructed you. It's the command of God through his apostles. Appointing elders. And if elders are not there in the church, then what does Paul call it? It is a lacking church. It is a lacking church. And it's good for us to think about our church as well, for that matter. Thirdly, notice what he says. Appoint what? Not an elder, but elders plural in each city. Not an elder for each city. Not some kind of archbishop over each city. You know, you're in charge of Pune, you're in charge of Bombay, you're in charge of... No. Elders plural in each city. And in those days, there was the church in Ephesus, there was the church in Crete, there was the church. And what he's saying is, the church is made up not of one ruler, you know, Lord and Master, Pastor, right? But elders, a plurality of elders. That's the Bible. You see how wrong our thinking is? We are thinking of leadership as that one guy that everybody sort of follows, right? That's not the pattern. And remember this, we need to move away, because we live at the end point of a lot of struggle when it comes to leadership in the world, right? It started with feudal age and kings and all of that kind of stuff, and there were revolutions, and then now we come into the age of democracy, right? And so, because democracy is so good, we think that democracy is the way everything should be done, right? Including the church. We need to understand, first and foremost, we hear from God, not impose cultural understanding into the Bible, right? So we're not saying that the church should look like a democracy. That's not what we're saying. We're saying a church should look like what God wants it to look like. Let's see what that is. So, plurality of elders. Thirdly, it's a command, it's a deficit if there's no elders. Elders must be plural. Fourthly, and this gets controversial sadly, but if you notice all the pronouns, the words used, and in the original actually you see this even more, the word for elder even, they're all masculine. And if you look at it, it's assuming that the person is a man. It's a man. Elders are men. There is no getting around it. I know there are places in the church, there are church denominations that say you can have a women pastor. But the point is, if you're actually faithful to the scriptures, and I will go to one verse that nails the coffin shut on this argument, there is no real discussion on this. It is not something in those places where you say, no, you know, there's areas that godly people disagree on. This is not one of those places. The only way you can change this, what God says, is if you manipulate the scriptures and you say it means what it does not mean what it actually says. The biblical pattern is for male leadership in the church. The issue is not, as the world would say, oh, this is chauvinism. Oh, this is inequality. You see, you will see it as inequality if you see the church leadership positions as an opportunity for power, right? Or how can he have power and she not? That's it. But that's not what this is about. It's about being a steward of God and doing things God's things God's way, right? And we should say, Lord, we want to do it your way, and we want to do it how you want us to do it, and we're not going to fight that. And at the same time, we're not going to consider ourselves superior or inferior based on what gift you've given us in the church. You see? But look at this. Look at 1 Timothy 2:12. This is the verse that sort of closes the argument. And we'll just read one verse. Verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12. But you do this. And I can give you more resources if you want. I've done a paper on this text and it's so clear. But chapter 2 verse 12. Look at the context later on. You will see this. That it is what it says it is. I do not permit, Paul says, a woman to do what? Two things. Not one thing. To teach or to exercise authority over a man. And he's talking, like he is in Titus, about the local church. He's talking about church government. This is as clear as it gets. It's not a cultural mandate. Because he says what? because this is our culture. What's the reasoning he gives? If you read 13, 14 onwards, the reason is, it is because of the creation order. God's creation design is the reason. And that hasn't changed. Culture may have changed, but creation design hasn't changed. You see? And that's all we'll say about that here. Maybe another time we'll expand this. And the issue is not because women are weak. It is not because women are inferior. It is not because women are unspiritual. It is not that a lot of women are smarter than men. Get used to that. That's not the issue. The issue is, this is God's order. Male leadership in the church. It's not about ability. It's not about superiority. It's about divine order. So, God's design to have elders, a plurality of male elders in the church. Now, think about our church. Do we have a plurality? We have one, right? Now you read this and you'll go, we need elders. And so does it mean we just, let's throw out a lot and pick some men to be elders? You see? Now that is not what we do either. Let me show you why. Appointing elders hastily is one of the biggest mistakes we can do in a young church or an old church. People are not qualified. Because then we get back to the other problem, right? Scandals and problems and politics. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Speaking of elders in that chapter, he comes to this point, verse 22. Wisdom from God's word. What does Paul say to Timothy? Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. He's not talking about of, you know, let me lay hands on you, you know, even patkas. No, he's talking about the laying hands of approval. Don't be hasty, Timothy. Don't do it quickly. Yes, it's an urgent need, but don't be hasty. You know, somebody says, I want to be an elder. Why aren't I? Oh, yes, he's in business and he's got a family and you know, he's got influence and his giving is good, you know. Good, let's make him an elder. Right? Don't be hasty. Don't be foolhardy. And then also when you go back to Titus, verse 5, he says what? I left you in Crete that you might put what remains, what lacks in order. But look at verse 6. What is the verse 6 begin with? What's the first word? If anyone is. It is only if a man meets the qualifications that you can make him an elder. If there are no qualified men in the church as yet, then there is no need to appoint elders. You see? And for a young church, the testing of that will take some time, right? It'll take some time. Why? Look at Paul in 1 Timothy 2:2, another key verse. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Oh, sorry, 2 Timothy 2:2. Not 1 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul talks about his role. His role is to nurture and disciple not everybody in the church, but leaders. And he tells Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, just as I've done for you, look at this. What you have heard from me, Timothy, Paul says, in the presence of what? Many witnesses, do what? You've learned from me, Timothy. You've become a pastor and an elder. I've discipled you. And you have been approved. Now what? Entrust to men who are able to teach others also. But what is the qualification there of those men? Faithful. You know, often we do this. In the church, you'll have leadership training classes. So men will go into leadership training classes, which already means that you've appointed them as leaders, right? Because what if the person finished the classes and you say you're not qualified to be a leader? They'll start a fight in the church, right? I've finished the training. How can you say I'm not qualified? You see? Because what we're trying to do is train people to be faithful. First, we'll make them an elder, and then we'll make sure that they are faithful. That's not how it works. First, they must be faithful. Then they are appointed. The way a proper appointment of leaders in the church works is, somebody who's faithful, what happens is, the elders in the church will put him up and say, we're looking at this one, and they'll announce to the church, we've looked at this one, and they'll read the qualification. And this is what we'll do, hopefully, Lord willing, one day. Right? and we offer him to you. And we'll do this in a month or whatever it is, some time period, right? And the people in the church will not be saying, are you elder Bange? No. He's saying, oh, yeah, that's obvious. He's been doing this anyway, right? He's faithful. You see, that's the idea. That's the idea. So no haste. No haste. Faithful men are appointed as elders. Faithful men. So who is an elder? We've seen that. Plurality. Men. Faithful. Meaning of elder. Go back to Titus chapter 1. But we'll run around in this section for a little bit around God's word. Because this is important that we understand the meaning of this term, elder. In this text that we've read, Titus chapter 1, there are two specific terms. Look at verse 5. Titus is to appoint elders, right? Now when he describes the elders' qualifications, what does he call this person? Verse 7. He calls him an overseer. You may have a note in your Bibles, a small note. Overseer can also be translated bishop. You see, that's a historical sort of magajmari in the translation. You know, because bishops generally are seen as this Lord and mighty bishop, right? Really, the term that is translated bishop means overseer. Overseer. So, two terms. And there is a third term that we'll see. Not just elder, not just overseer, but also pastor. And if you see what the Bible has to say, and we'll see what the Bible has to say, you will understand that all three terms refer to one man, one position. Not three different positions. And what this is doing is, it is explaining for us what this leader is supposed to be like. The first word is elder. Elder brings to mind what? Age. Right? Now, normally speaking, an elder is supposed to be somebody who's older. Right? You're looking at me saying, I don't see any gray hairs on you, except maybe two in your beard. But at the same time, the idea can be stretched to mean not just older, because you can be an older person, I've seen this, and very immature, right? An old person does not necessarily become wise, right? I've seen some very childish old people. The idea is not just advanced in age, but advanced in life. Somebody that can be looked up to. They have wisdom, they have insight, that people can respect, you see? That's the idea. That's the idea. And normally you see this in people who have walked a little with God, right? But it also includes somebody who is able to be respected, advanced in life. The second word is not bishop, because bishop really doesn't help you see anything about this person, right? Bishop is a vague term. Better is overseer. Overseer. Overseer is, just think of the picture of that word, right? You have a flock of sheep, and you are able to oversee, right? You're able to overlook, you're able to superintend, you're able to see that things are done right, you see? There's a sense of responsibility that you are capable of conducting yourself in. You're the visionary, you're the purpose person, you see? That's the aspect of this man that this term is talking about. And then third is the word that we might know from our circles, pastor. And we use it how? Like I said last week, right? In Maharashtrian circles, oh, Palak Sahib. Palak Sahib basa. Palak Sahib, no, no, you don't get up, I'll give you the plate. Oh, Palak Sahib, water, I'll feed it, I'll put it in your mouth also, right? Palak Sahib, I'll touch your feet almost. Like, that's the way we think we ought to treat men of God. It is not a title. The Bible has not given anybody titles. A pastor comes from the word in English related to pasture, right? Or a better way of translating it is shepherd. 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 And what does a shepherd do for the flock? Cares for sheep, right? You remember John chapter 21 when Jesus was restoring Peter? What did he tell him? He was basically telling him, I accept you, be a pastor. Pastor, my flock. Feed my lambs, tend them. You see, there's a sense not just of, you know, somebody who can teach and who cares for the flock of God, who has their personal needs in mind and is able to spiritually nourish them. You see? That's the aspect of what a pastor does. The upkeep of people, spiritually speaking. So three terms, not separate titles, for a single man. Look at a couple of passages and I'll show you this. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In this point of time, Paul thinks his ministry is over, and so he calls the leaders of Ephesus together to sort of give them a parting farewell. He thinks he's going for his death. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From this place called Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called whom? The elders of the church to come to him, right? So he's calling the elders of the church to come to him. Now go jump to 28. He tells them, when they come to him, this. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you. He should say what? Elders. What does he call them? Overseers or bishops. It's the same thing. Just describing a separate aspect of their work. You see? And then he says to care for the church of God. That's the word for pastor. But let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, another passage. Peter, the one whom Jesus said, feed my lamb, be a pastor to my flock, says this about leadership. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 and 2. So, he says, I exhort whom? The elders among you. As a, again you see, not as an apostle and then superior to everybody. He says what? I am a fellow elder. We are equals. There is no hierarchy. There is no archbishop. There is no high reverend in the church. That is all the reasons, who knows? We can get into motives. But it seems like that has to do with the way we think in the world, right? That doesn't exist. In the biblical understanding, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. What's the first word of verse 2? He says what? Pastor the flock of God. He's using that term. Be pastors to the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. That is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. How? Exercising oversight. Being overseers. You see, all three terms are put together. It is one person, three different terms to describe him. You see? All elders are equal in the church. The pastor, the elder, the overseer is one person. It's a work, not a title. And so in the church, and we're not going to deal with this today, there is this office of elder. And what sets the elder apart, there are qualifications that you'll see, is the ability to teach. Because there is a second office in the church. Not elder, but secondly, an office called deacon. It's funny that in the church, in some denominations, you now even have an archdeacon. You know, the word deacon means servant. And we've done with it in the church what we do it in the world, right? What is the highest position in India in the government? The prime minister. What does the word minister mean? Prime servant, right? But what do you do with this prime servant? We've changed the thing, right? Oh, he's the minister, right? He must have a red light on his thing. And you be careful, you must reverence him, right? Almost like a deity, you see? We reinterpret what the words mean. Deacon means servant. It's a Greek word. And what the elder does is shepherd, teach, has spiritual guidance of the flock. And so that he can be undistracted, there's a second, if you read in your own time, Acts chapter 6, you'll see how this came about. There were issues in the church. Widows were fighting because of food and all these mundane things, right? And the elders were being distracted in these small things. It was important, but it was taking them away from prayer and preaching of the word. And so they appointed men, who they called deacons. Seven men. Stephen was one of them. You see, deacons are the ones who serve, who slave joyfully for the cause of Christ. What sets the deacon apart from the other is, the deacon does not have to be able to teach. Okay, now so go back to Titus. That's all the context for what we see in Titus. Who is an elder then? Who is an elder supposed to be? And that's what we see in verse 6 to 8. And what we see in verse 6 to 8 is the resume. Now, notice the difference as you reflect on 6 to 8. When you think in your own job and in your own sphere in the world of a resume, what does a resume contain? It contains your achievements. You are supposed to highlight those great things that you can do that set you apart. Right? Your achievements. That's what you offer. If you look at the resume of a spiritual leader, of an elder, of a pastor in the church, it has nothing to do with what you can do really, your achievements. It has to do with character. It has to do with the grace of God in your life. And so some of you are saying, this is for elders, I can tune out. Right? No, because if there's a qualification for elders, it is just that he is exemplary from among the rest. This is actually how all men should be. And to a lesser degree, because some of these are specifically male things, even how women should be in the church. But the best from the rest must be selected because they are examples. And they are instruments of God's grace. So as we look at these things, don't you say, we'll make sure that the elder, we'll make sure they point a finger at me, right? And that's fine, you ought to do it. And say, meet these qualifications. But don't forget that they are Christian qualifications. And as we look at these qualifications, here's the second thing. And I speak this clearly, hear me out. These are necessary qualifications, but they are also ongoing qualifications. An elder must be, an overseer must be, means this. It is not like this. You know, once you get in, you give your resume, you got in the job, you're official, you got tenure. That's how we think, right? That's not how it works in the Church of God. An elder must be this in order to be an elder, to become an elder. But an elder must be this in order to remain an elder. If there is a time in my life that you see me not living according to this, then you have the right by God to bring scripture to me and say, you know what, in your life, you are failing the qualification of an elder. And that is serious because I get disqualified from this work. I'm not appointed by myself. You see? And there's a proper forum to do that. Please don't be, we had this happen, right? The kind of people who live like the world, you know, come in front and grab the mic and do all this kind of tamasha. There is a way, and you can go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Do not rebuke an elder, but plead with him like a father, he says. Do not bring a charge except by 3 or 4 witnesses. And first, like Matthew 18, you do it in private. There is a way, because you love the church of God, that you do this in a grace-filled way. But you must do it. They are necessary qualifications for all elders, and they are ongoing qualifications for elders. And what are they? What are they? So many in this list in verse 6 to 8. But thankfully, God has given us a broad description by one word. And this one word is found in two places. You see it? In verse 6 and verse 7. Above reproach or blameless. That's a good word to describe all of these things. What does this word mean? What does this word mean? The word above reproach can be seen as you know, like a... Have you ever taken something sticky? You know, they had those toys. I remember those toys. They were sticky toys and you throw it and you throw it on the wall and it sticks. Right? That's sort of the idea. Not that it sticks, but that nothing sticks. Now, here's the thing. In the age that we live in, anybody can put up accusations about anybody. Right? Whether they're true or not, right? That's how we deal. And sometimes it's, you know, at political places, it's good that, you know, if you're against somebody, you just put up the accusation whether it's true or not because it affects them negatively, right? So we live in that kind of age. The issue here, when it says above reproach, is not that nobody accuses, but that whenever accusations are given, it doesn't stick. When you examine this person's life, you say, it's definitely not true of this person. The accusation doesn't stick. So this person in their life, not only have all the accusations been cleared, but there are no current accusations that can stick. This person is blameless in the church and in the world. Tested. And it's interesting, look at this passage. It's used of deacons, 1 Timothy 3:10. But this is how it works. In order for this to work out, right? How can you know somebody's above reproach? It's got to be a public testing. Right? You can't just say, oh no, above reproach, and then open the door and close the door quickly. No, they are above reproach. Don't ask any more questions. That's not how it works, right? It's a public thing. And so, of deacons, Paul says, what? Verse 10, let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons. It's the same for elders. It's the same for elders. If they are going to be, if you're going to say of them, they're above reproach. You see? You've got to give some time so that the congregation can see, is this person above reproach? Does he meet these qualifications? It's not a quick sort of, you know, open and shut thing. And so that's the thing. We're not a democracy. We are a church who believes in elder rule because that's what the Bible says. A plurality of elders, right? And so it's not that we will have a vote and say, now let's vote who you think should be an elder. No. The leaders appoint somebody who is a candidate for eldership. And then that's announced. But the church, what is their job? You read the scriptures. You go to Titus chapter 1. You go to 1 Timothy 3. And then you can ask, hey, but I know this person. And I know in their family there's a problem. And you do it in the right spirit, right? That's the idea. Above reproach. And so as you look at Titus chapter 1, we see two areas of being above reproach for the elder. Above reproach in the home, and above reproach in public. Verse 6, above reproach in the home. Above reproach in two ways. In relation to his wife, and in relation to his children. What does verse 6 say? If anyone is above reproach, and then he says what? A husband of one wife. And that's not the greatest way of translating this. Because it's almost just saying that he must have only one wife, right? Like, how many people do you know, except if they are from the Islamic world, right? Would believe in polygamy, or a Mormon or something like that. So yeah, that qualification, everybody, right? And some would say, no, this means that the elder must be married. Again, Paul himself, Titus himself, there's evidence from scripture that they weren't themselves married. Right? So it's not saying that this person must be married. That's not what the issue is. Normally, yes, right? Because if somebody is going to deal with the people of God who are married, then you've got to have some kind of knowledge about those things, right? In order to properly deal with the issues that arise from marriage, right? There are some people in the church that they weren't. Like, for instance, John Stott, somebody brought to mind a few weeks ago, right? Brilliantly used by God in the church, but not married. But what does this mean? Literally, if you translate this phrase, it is translated like this. Not a husband of one wife, but a one-woman man. A one-woman man. And this puts in light what is happening in the church in India so much. Because you have leaders, pastors, who are flirts and adulterers. And they have wrong relationships with women. They're not devoted to their wives. They are distracted in their minds. Paul is saying, the first qualification is, when you look at him, can you say he is devoted to his wife and his wife alone? If he's single, is he a lustful flirt? You see? Or is he pure with the ladies? It starts there. In the world of pornography, in the world of immorality, in the world of, forget pornography, the movies that you have on your hard drives that have so much nudity and all that stuff, right? Can it be said of you, you are a one-woman man? Devoted, a one-woman man. Can it be said that this person does not care for his wife? Can it be said that this person cares for other women more than he does for his wife? You see? A one-woman man. What's the next thing? If anyone is above reproach in his home, one-woman man. Secondly, this is another controversy. We have too many controversies today, right? But it's not really controversial, I don't think. Because it says here in my Bible, his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. And many take this verse to say that an elder, when he has children, his children must believe in Jesus. You see a problem with that? Do you have any control? We just looked at it in verse 1. Remember? In verse 1. Paul is an apostle for the faith of God's elect. You remember that? Paul does not give people faith. A pastor cannot have extreme unction and give people faith. God is the one who gives people faith. Belief. So how can you tell a man, control the belief of your children? You see? There's a problem with that interpretation. Fundamentally. Because we believe that faith is a sovereign gift of God. Right? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 onwards. Faith is a gift of God. It is not your own doing. So that no one may boast. But the thing that we find actually is that word for faith, well, that is translated in my Bible at least, believing children, can be translated two ways. And either way is valid. It could be believing, but it also could be faithful. 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 And I believe that it must be translated faithful. Faithful children. I mean, when do you know where your children are going to believe, right? You long for them to believe in 3 years, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. But sometimes it'll take their teens. Till then, are you disqualified from being an elder? That's not what the Bible is saying. It is talking about the control of the man over his family. Because if he cannot control his family, when even they might be unbelievers, his children, the church is not full of believers, right? The local church. And there's all kinds of issues. How is it possible that he's going to suddenly be able to control the people of God? Right? That's the idea. Look at 6. It says, his children are believers and what? Not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. You see? That's how these children are described. They are faithful. And how are they faithful? They're not open to the charge of debauchery. That's a big word. And literally you can... it's like the prodigal son. You remember? He asked his dad for his inheritance. And then he was not able to control. And he went and he was beyond his means because his heart was so full of sensual desires, he just wanted to satisfy himself, right? That's the idea of this word. This person is an uncontrolled, loose-living kind of person. How many times do you see this in the church, right? The children of leaders, because they are not... The leader is too far away from his home. He's traveling and he's in prominent places. His kids are out of control. Everybody knows it, but nobody says anything about it because those are the pastor's children. Right? It's said in the church that pastor, you know, you're a pastor's child and you're a troublemaker. That's how it is. I was a pastor's child. And I was for a while, but by God's grace and good parenting for the most part, right? The Lord protected me. You see? Uncontrolled and sensual desires is the idea. That kind of a child. Secondly, it says debauchery or insubordination. What is insubordination? Rebellion. The kind of person that doesn't want to submit. I will not listen to you. Forget you, Dad. I'm not going to listen to anybody in this church. I will do what I want. That is the kind of person this is describing. Unsubmissiveness, indiscipline, rebellion, scandal. You see, these things are controllable by capable, grace-filled leadership. A father who is grace-filled in the way he raises his child will be able to see, at least as they are in the home, his children are not out of control. You see? They are obedient. Compare with me, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 4. In fact, in verse chapter 3, verse 4, 1 Timothy, he doesn't talk about the faithful or believing. He just says this about the elder. Verse 4, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? You see? You see? If he can't handle people in his home, his children, how can he handle God's church? So the idea is not, oh, your children do not profess faith, you can't be an elder. No. Are they obedient? Are they submissive? Are they not out of control? Are you managing your home well? You see? And again, this is not just about elders, because it is a Christian character. Men, recognize that if you want to be an example, it's not just for the elders, it is for you in your homes. When the Lord gives you children, Lord willing, are you going to be, by grace, a grace-filled leader? You win your children to obedience. And there are times where it might be that the elder has to say, I think I need to step down because my children are out of control. Is it? It very well may be. And we ought not to just say, oh, don't do that, what a scandal. But that is a glorious thing, because he wants to be an example. And these things have happened in the church, and God has glorified himself. Children have come home after rebellion and submitted, and the elder is restored into leadership. You see? We don't fear scandal. We long for the glory of Christ and being exemplary. Again, remember, the leader must be an example of this, but this is not that people in the church are excused to do whatever they want, right? This is a Christian character. But secondly, not just above reproach in the home, and this is where the rubber hits the road, above reproach in public. And public meaning both the world and the church. Both the world and the church. What does it say in 7 and 8? So many in this above reproach list. Firstly, he's not known for selfish character, but he is then, positively, known for godly character. Negatively, he's not known for selfish character, but positively he is known for godly character in the church and in the world. We're so scared to ask questions of people, right? Even our leaders. First one, it is necessary. That's the first statement. It is not optional. It is necessary that the overseer is to be above reproach as God's steward. Why is he to be above reproach? Because he is God's steward. You see? Oh, I'm a pastor. How can you not respect me? Give me honor. Right? Put the chairs in front of the church. Put a stage up. And all the elders come and sit. Right? Marriages happen. Call all the pastors to lay hands on the people because they have a special blessing from God. Oh my goodness, the pastor touched my head. You know, I'm going to heaven right now. You know? What is it called here? The overseer is to be above reproach. He's God's steward. You know what the word steward is? You know when you go to the dhaba, you call for the steward, right? Steward? Yes, afkar. Steward? Khanala. He does what? He goes to the kitchen and he takes what is given to him and he delivers it to the people it is for. The overseer, the pastor, me, and any elder in any church, by God, is a servant. Paul calls himself that, right? For the sake of the gospel. He's a steward of the gospel. He's not a content creator. He's a content deliverer. And by God, I need to make sure I don't mess with the ingredients, but serve it to the people of God faithfully. And one way I can mess with the ingredients if my character is filthy. You see? Don't we return the food? There's hair in this. There's a fly in this. There's a piece of snot in this food. Right? Oh, let's eat it anyway. Yeah? Or steward it. Yeah? Come on. He's given it with such so much love. We deal like this in the church. Right? And leaders think that's okay. What is it? Above reproach. In the world. How? Firstly, the first word is, he must not be arrogant. Your Bibles may say self-willed or something like that, right? Self-willed. The idea is this. It is my opinion, and I don't care what anybody else thinks. You disagree with me? Well, I don't care. We're going to do it this way, whether you like it or not. That's what self-willed is. Now, it's important that we understand, we don't want to remove all character from a man, right? When a pastor believes in the word of God, he ought to be stubborn about the truth. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about matters where he doesn't want to listen to anybody when it's not an issue of truth. A leader ought to be obstinate when it comes to the gospel, but not obstinate and self-willed when it comes to all other matters. My way or the highway. He regulates his life with no respect to others. I don't care what anyone thinks. It's going to happen because I said it's going to happen. That is a disqualification. If this is the way he lives. Now again, if you look at these things, maybe, you know, a leader falls once in a while. That doesn't, you know, now you're disqualified. Ha ha ha, get lost. No, that's not the idea. If you look at his life, is this how he is characterized? Do people know this person as a self-willed person? You see? Not a repentant self-willed person. That's good. But a self-willed person who has not changed over the years. Secondly, self-willed or quick-tempered. Not easily angered. Quick-tempered is what? A short fuse, right? The bomb keeps exploding, right? Have you been in Diwali? And you're supposed to chilk out the end of the thing, right? Because then you can light the thing and it is a little bit of breathing space. Then you run away and you, from a distance, see the bomb explode, right? That's long-suffering, right? The person doesn't explode easily. What this is describing is those, you know, at the end of the season, right? When you buy the crackers and those ones with the wick that is so small. And you're like, I know if I put the fire close to it, it's going to explode in my face, right? I'm scared of this bomb, right? That's the kind of person this describes. A person you're afraid of being around. Because you don't know what is going to set this person off in your face, right? And you, so you're like this. That's the kind of approach that you have to this person. When you look at the years as this person lives in the church, are people afraid because you don't know what this person is going to do or say? That's a disqualification. That's not God on me. That is not an evidence of grace. You see? Again, as you see these things, recognize these are Christian characteristics. You say, no, 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 elder must be like this, I am exempt. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and read it for yourself. Because that is a Christian character. Not easily angered. See, and as we talk about these things, recognize, yes, I believe that God can change a man. God can change a person. But we must not be the kind of people that are now praying for the change after we've appointed the person as an elder. Because that's a dangerous place to be. Oh no, we don't know, the church is falling apart. We're praying, Lord, change this person, right? This is a qualification, a pre-qualification and an ongoing qualification. Thirdly, not a drunkard. Okay, well, that's obvious, Stephen, come on, right? But let's start there, right? Is he known to like the bottle? But I don't believe the Bible prohibits drinking of wine. Jesus made wine in a wedding, come on, right? And don't tell me it was diluted wine, because what kind of good wine is water? You know, you put water in milk, people get angry. Look at putting water in wine. Right? But the idea here is about not being given to much wine, self-control, not a drunkard. But it also refers not just to the given to much wine, but what does the overindulgence in wine do that makes it bad? Ephesians 5:18, right? Do not be controlled by wine. Do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's an issue of control of the mind. Is this person, this kind of person that is not in the right mind, that doesn't have control of the way they think? You see? He's in control of their minds, thoughts, or emotions. Not a drunkard. Not drunken. In today's world, we'd have to say, not drunken, not given to marijuana, right? Because now that's the next thing, right? And we'll have to put the whole thing, right? Intoxication. Given to addictions. Not drunken. Fourthly, not violent. Not violent. Literally, again, not ready to fight. You know these kind of people? That's true. That's the worst thing, you know? And I've seen pastors talk like that from the pulpit, you know? If you, this thing, me, then I will show you also. Like, really? You think you look like Jesus? And some pastors would even say, this is how Jesus was, you know? In fact, one pastor that just stepped down, he used to talk like this from the pulpit. Not violent. Not just in action. You know, the idea is a bruiser. That's an old English word, a bruiser, you know? That person with a bent nose. you know, he's been in fights, right? That kind of a person. Not like this. Not like this. Not ready to just, you know, just, or loving, just loving when opposition comes. Loves that. You know, we'll show these people, we'll put them down, that kind of thing. Loving a shouting match. Pugnacious, violent. Putting people down. You know that violence with words even is violence. Not ready for a fight. Or greedy for gain is the next one. Not eager for filthy gain. This is what we need to hear lots in India, right? I mean, all the others apply as well. Not eager for filthy gain. And it's not talking about some kind of filthy, you know, just filthy lucre, like Judas, right? He was with Jesus. He was managing the treasury. If you look at John, what is it? When it describes Judas. And he was upset when this lady came and she broke the jar of perfume in her worship for Jesus. Because he was saying, are the money that is being wasted? Why? It says, because he had been pilfering some of the money for himself. His whole ministry was affected in the way that he would actually serve as a pastor, as an overseer, because he was blinded by a love for money. This is the kind of person. The kind of person that sees leadership position as, abhi milega, I'll have foreign contacts. You see? I'll have thoda, I'll send out prayer requests. I'll do this. Are giving is coming. Thoda, you know, because in between the accounting and the thing, you know, thoda, you know, but I'm a man of God, I'm working hard, you see? When you think that that thing is an opportunity, that position is an opportunity for you to profit in some way. Now the Bible says that the one who labors, you know, give honor to elders. And we look at this verse later. Give honor to elders, especially the ones who labor in preaching and teaching. That a church should be generous to the ones who labor, especially the ones who preaching and teaching. But it is not for the elder to help himself. Help himself. I remember in the early days of this church, there was a person who came. He was representing some ministry. And in an IOT, we invited him and he was talking about the ministry and all. I see that picture in this kind of person. Because when you invite somebody who's in ministry, then you expect some talk about what God is doing, that kind of thing. Right? As soon as the service was over, he had had conversations with everybody in the church and he had found out how much they make. And he had walked around my home and found out how much rent I pay. And it was all about money. You know, all about money. All his relationships were about money. Not eager for filthy gain. This is not a place to make profit. You know, in Western countries, being a minister is seen most of the time as a cut in salary. In India, it seems like when you can't do anything else, then this is the easy way out. This is the easy way out. Not graduated, not done anything, not able to do hard work. Chalo, I'm going to serve God. And then you go and you, by the weight of just being a called of God, you know, hold out your hand and get money from people, right? It's a profitable thing in India, right? You go and you preach and they'll give you money in your hand, unaccounted for, black money. Very good. I don't have to pay tax on this even, right? You see? Not ego. This is a disqualification. You're not fit. Maybe nobody knows, but you're not fit if this is you. So, from the negatives, we now move as we wrap up to the positives. Not known for these things, but verse 8, known for God-centered character. You see? We've been doing in our Bible studies, 1 John chapter 2, love for the world and love for God. Right? And the first thing in verse 7 shows a love for the world because it's self-centered. It's all about self. But the true Christian character that is marked by grace is filled with the love of God. And the love of God is what? Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. God gave His Son so that we would be satisfied and forgiven. So that for the first time we are free to look outside of ourselves because we are satisfied and look to the needs of others. You see this in verse 8. He must be hospitable. Hospitable. Literally, you can translate this. Associating with strangers. Associating with strangers. Now, normally speaking, we get scared, right? Somebody new comes in the church, and what do? Are my friend, I don't know what to say to new people. You know, getting it? I'll give it to the pastor. Give it to somebody who's better. Social. But this idea is not cliquey, it's not sticking to one group, but open-hearted to those who are not like him. Open home, open life. Hospitability is a qualifying, mark this, hospitability is a qualification of an elder. If this person doesn't let people come home and his wife is not open, right? Because if he's hospitable, then his wife must be hospitable, right? It makes sense, right? They work together on this. And the home is not open. You know, we don't think of this as a qualification of an elder. We're thinking of a powerful preacher, right? But is his home open? Is his life open? Does he welcome people into his life? Not sticking with comfortable relationships. Associating with strangers. Secondly, not just associating with strangers, associating with good. A lover of good. Good things. That means when you look at this person, you are able to say, as a mark of their life, they are known for loving the right things. It's a simple thing, right? Some of you, when I look at you, more than known for loving the good things, you are known for loving the things of this world. And you'll say, but I'm not doing anything sinful. But the question here is, loving good things. It's not what I'm doing, but what I'm doing positively in my mind and in my heart. Associating with the good. Associating with good things. It's like this. Now it doesn't mean that we are sort of this sort of superior in the world, right? Oh, I'm not a worldly person. I don't do worldly things. No. We are in the world, but for a different reason than participating in the world. You see? We're in the world loving good things like Jesus was in the world. He was in the world for what purpose? To save and deliver for the cause of the gospel. Lover of good. Next, sensible. You see, what a great list, right? Sensible. This is sound of mind. This person is in control of their mind. Upright. Upright. They love to uphold and obey God's commands. Next, pious. Pious, you know, this is a word that is now less and less used in Christian circles because it's so uncool. Like pious, pious person, you know. You know what? The Bible says it's better not to be cool if you're not consecrated. Rather be consecrated than cool. Now it seems we live in an age where how many tattoos you have and what you... That kind of thing is looked at. Oh, wow, man. The background of that person. You know, in some circles, people when they give their testimony, they don't talk about God's grace. They talk about how much sin they did. You know? And people are like, wow, you took drugs? You slept with so many people? Wow! You know, it's like we lack entertainment in our lives, so we want to listen to those stories, right? That's not what should characterize us, loving those things, you know? It is pious, knowing to do honor to God's will, not known as a rebel, not known as careless, but known as devoted, you know? Maybe nobody thinks you're cool, but you love Jesus, and you're devoted to the good things. You love to do His will, you know? In social circles, people are like, yeah, but that person, you know, they just, you know, always talk about Jesus. So what? That's fine. That's fine. This person, this leader, less concerned about people's opinion of themselves, my social standing, you know, my social standing, as much as the glory of Christ. This is a qualification of an elder. And this is an example of grace. Some of you men need to grow up in the way you think. And then finally, in this list, self-control. Sensible has to do with control of the mind. Self-control has to be to do with control of the self. Discipline. Timeliness. Dependability. You see, you're able to do what you're tasked with because you have your life in order. You're in control of your desires. You're in control of your body. You're in control of your time. You're exemplary in that. How can you be prepared to teach and look after the flock of God if you're not having things in order in your own life? You know, we in India need to talk more about time, don't we? Timeliness, being on time. No, but you don't know the problems I'm having. Well, there may be problems, but the characteristic of grace is self-control, discipline. And it would affect, if you're not disciplined, even your approach to the disciplines of grace, your prayer life, your knowledge of the Word, your walking with Jesus, abide in me, right? If you don't have time and you're chaotic in your life, how can you abide, right? Abiding is a calm, quiet, time spent sort of thing, right? This man should be like this. This man is trustworthy, faithful. When you give him a task, he's able to do it. He's there before anybody else. He's there. You know, even if I don't remind him, he's able to do it. He's there. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. He's not found with excuses. Right? Oh, but you know this. And all excuses are valid, right? That's the point of excuses. All excuses are valid. We don't live in a church where, you know, pastor says, bend over like we did in school, right? Bend over that table. You're late for church. You know? That's not what we're talking about, right? But the point is, as a mark of your life, are you disciplined? So, known for being above reproach in the home, known for being above reproach in the world. You see, there's a lot. There's a lot. And then finally, next week, we'll look at this. And this is a broad teaching, but what sets an elder apart also is his ability to handle the gospel, the word of God. And the point is, God's grace must work mightily in the church. Think about God's grace. God's grace doesn't force us to change. Godliness comes not through force. It comes through example. God says, love others as I have shown you love. So it is with leaders. Often leaders who are unqualified are trying to whip people into shape. God is saying, if you have leaders who fit these characteristics, by their example, like Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, right? It is a winsome thing. You want that. You want that. Winsome grace transforms the church. And that's what God is asking from leaders. Let's pray.